Have you turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading there this morning. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." At this point, they were basically disciples of John the Baptist, of his teaching, had not fully comprehended or understood the truth that Jesus Christ had come to present. And so Paul, finding these disciples, begins to question how far along they are in the teaching, in their discipleship. And he asks this question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" I believe that is a relevant question to be asked of all believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And then it says, Paul said unto them, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul rebaptized them. He baptized them in water. He immersed them in water and baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so he laid that foundation of water baptism in their lives. And last week we talked about being baptized in water and how important that is to our walk with the Lord. And we had, I think, six different persons that were baptized in water last week. But Paul didn't stop there. He didn't stop with the baptism of water. He went on to lay hands on them so that they would also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we find this in verse 6, and it says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And so my question today for you and for each and every one of us is this. The same question that Paul posed to these believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Is this something that has happened in your life? Maybe you're like some of these disciples here who does not have a full understanding of what that really means or entails. And one distinction that I want to make very clear right here from the outset is that when I was saved, when I was born again, I received the Holy Spirit. I received the birth of the Holy Spirit into my life. The Holy Spirit came. But I believe that there is a second experience in the Holy Spirit that God wants us to receive, and I will show you that in the Word this morning. There is the word baptism, as we know and understand, means to be immersed. The very word baptism in the Greek is the word baptizo, which means to be fully whelmed. And so in baptism, we fully whelm people. We fully get them wet. We immerse them in water. But as far as baptism in the Holy Spirit, it refers to not just being born of the Spirit, but it means that we have been immersed into the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit has now taken control of our lives, and that we are immersed into that Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who is God in us. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, that we have an anointing within us. We have a holy unction within us. That is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is released in our lives when we allow Him to baptize us and immerse us. And so my purpose today in this message is to assure you that this experience is not just an experience that the 120 disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost, but it is an experience that disciples and believers throughout the years have experienced since the church came into existence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you today. It is just as relevant for you today as it was for these 120 that received it on the day of Pentecost. Let's turn there to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day that the disciples were waiting for. How many know that the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit? In John 20, prior to Jesus ascending into heaven, after he rose from the dead, it says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then he told them to go wait in Jerusalem or to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, until they experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so here is where we find them in Acts 20, 120 of them waiting in the upper room, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. And this is the Old Testament feast day of Pentecost that they received this wonderful gift. That's why it says here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And that's why the word Pentecost is related to speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it happened on the Old Testament day, feast day of Pentecost. How many know what the word Pentecost means? Some of you do. It simply means 50. It just means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. It's something that happened 50 days after Passover. Now Jesus, it says, walked on earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. So it was 10 days that they're waiting here in the upper room, being disciplined and obedient and waiting for this promise. 10 days following the ascension of Jesus into the heavens. And so we find here, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wouldn't that be exciting? We're sitting here today and a wind from the Spirit comes in and just takes over. That's what happened. It was a sovereign move of God. And with it came, it says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm not here today to prove a point or anything like that. I'm simply here to speak and teach and preach that which I believe. I don't believe I have to defend this. The Bible defends itself. But, you know, I think we all realize that there are many teachings concerning this around the church today. The church is very much divided over this issue. But I believe that if we follow the Bible and really listen to what the Bible has to say concerning any teaching, that the Bible will interpret itself, that the Bible will give us the instruction. And I shared with you last week one of the rules of interpretation. There's a lot of different methods that work together. There's like the first mention method. There's the first principle and things like that. But what I want you to see today is that what we see in the Gospels and what we see in the book of Acts and what we see in the epistles must all agree together. In other words, if there's something in the Gospels that has no experience in the book of Acts or no teaching in the epistles, and that's a private interpretation. We must leave it alone. There's not enough conclusive evidence to build a doctrine on that. And so we find many times the way that Jesus simply introduced truth. He introduced this whole subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or John the Baptist really was the one that introduced it. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus, says, I'm baptizing you, but, you know, telling the people that, you know, I'm just here to baptize people unto repentance, but there's one who's coming who's mightier than me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we find that the fulfillment of that prophecy that John gave came on this day of Acts 2 and in on the day of Pentecost, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the tongues came divided as on each one of them as of fire. And so John introduced the Gospels introduced the truth to us. Jesus says, in John 7, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he said, this he spake concerning the Holy Spirit, about whom those who believe should receive. He didn't give us any instruction. He didn't elaborate on it. And then in Mark 16, Jesus says, those who believe, he says, these signs shall follow. They shall speak with other tongues. They shall pick up serpents and they shall drink deadly things. Obviously, I don't go around drinking deadly poison. I don't go around picking up snakes. But I'll tell you what, the Apostle Paul didn't go around picking up snakes either. But when a snake jumped up on him, because of this sign that Jesus said would follow, he was immune to that poison. He was walking in the power, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, he was delivered, he was healed. He wasn't tempting God. We don't go around tempting God. Jesus didn't tempt God when Satan came to him. And so we don't tempt God either. But Jesus gives us these wonderful truths to walk in. And I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very relevant for us. And so as I said last week, the truth is often introduced to us in the Gospels. And then we go to the book of Acts. And we find how the disciples experienced that truth. How they experienced water baptism. How they experienced spirit baptism. And then we go to the epistles and we find Paul, the great teacher, who really elaborates on many of these wonderful truths. He spent 3 chapters in Corinthians trying to explain it to us and others. And so when I look at a truth like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe I have the right before God to say this is what they believe, or this is what they believe, so this is what I must accept, or this is what tradition has handed to me, and therefore I must accept that. Tradition has handed us a lot of things that are worthless. It's handed us a lot of good things too. Traditions are not bad. It's what the tradition is that is bad. Jesus said in his day, your traditions are so warped, they're so far from the truth, that the Word of God now is totally ineffectual. You've lost the power, you've lost authority. And that is my heart cry today, that we just don't walk in some doctrine because this is what society, this is what the church has handed down to us through tradition, and that's all there is to it. But we must go back to the Bible. And say, how did they experience this truth in the Bible? What does the blueprint say concerning this truth? And that's all I'm trying to do today, folks, is just share with you how this is interpreted, how the Scriptures interpret themselves. And we find that Jesus spoke of it, that John spoke of it, that the disciples experienced this in Acts chapter 2. And we find that Peter... See, much of the church world today thinks that this gift is no longer relevant today because when that which is perfect came, it's all done away with. Well, their interpretation of that which has came is the Bible when it was canonized. But if you read 1 Corinthians 13, the rest of the passage, you find that it's really talking about when we see Jesus face to face. Then that is that which is perfect. Then I won't need to speak in tongues anymore. I won't need knowledge anymore or any of these other things because I will be known as He is known. I will be like Him. But right now, today, I am not there yet. And neither are you. And neither were these disciples. They were still walking in the flesh. And they needed something spiritual imparted to them so that their spiritual mind could begin to be exercised to make spiritual decisions according to God's will and according to His purpose. And so Peter lays this foundation in Acts chapter 2. Jews from all over the country had come to Jerusalem for this great feast day, and they spoke in many languages. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in all these different dialects. And each one of them heard them in their own language. And they said, what's going on here? What is happening? And so Peter gets up and he begins to quote to them the prophecy of Joel, where it says, in the last days the Spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy and dream visions and all these different things. He said, this is that which was prophesied. It's come to pass. And then he goes on to say in verse 38, and they said, what should we do? And this was Peter's answer. He said to them, repent. It has to start there, folks. Repent. That was the first word out of Jesus' mouth as well. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. First word out of John the Baptist's mouth, repent, for the kingdom of God is come. You don't get anywhere in the kingdom until repentance comes into your life. But I'm not talking about repentance today. And he says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, so that your sins can be broken. You can be released from that bondage. And what will happen? Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, what promise? This promise of Joel. This promise that they had just experienced in Acts 2, 1 through 4, is for. Where does it say this? Is for you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Have you been called by God today? Did He call you? If so, this promise is for you. It belongs to you. There's other scriptures in Romans where it says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They're given without repentance. In 1 Corinthians it says, Paul says, I desire that, brethren, that you come behind in no gift unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures that clearly establish the timing sequence as to how long these gifts are for. The other scripture is an obscure passage of scripture, which isn't really obscure because it says it very clearly. In 1 Corinthians 13, that these gifts are given until the coming of Jesus Christ, when we see Him face to face. But so often is what people do, is that they will take an obscure passage. I'm giving you a lesson today in interpretation, all right? They take an obscure passage of Scripture and try to build around that. And you come up with all these fuzzy doctrines that really don't fit and lock together. And so what we must do is take something that is clear and precise and begin to build around that, and then you will find the obscure pieces fitting in to what has already been established in the Word of God. And so today, it's my conviction that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that God wants every believer to experience. It is to be a major part of our life and our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are involved in carrying out His will and His purpose. I do not believe that you can effectively carry out God's will and His purpose in your life without it. Now, I do believe this, that you can go to heaven without it. You can go to heaven without it. I'm not talking about going to heaven today. You can go to heaven without water baptism. But I'm not talking about going to heaven. That's a given. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to do anything more in this life to go to heaven. I've already got it. I received Jesus Christ into my life, and that's all it takes to go to heaven. But how many know that the gospel and Christianity is much more than just going to heaven? It's allowing the kingdom to take a hold of our lives and to become effective kingdom people in this life who have a reason and a purpose for their existence. To be involved in the purpose of God in carrying out His will and purpose. And folks, I cannot do that without a full immersion into His Spirit. I need the Spirit of God to take control of my life completely. And that's what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told these disciples, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you receive it, because you won't work. It won't work. You need it. And so don't get offended at me. We're not complete without it. I'm not a complete Christian. I shared with you last week that there are three witnesses on earth: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. If I'm going to be complete in God, I need all three witnesses in my life. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of those witnesses. We're not complete without it. It's an indispensable part of our walk with Jesus. And we all desperately need it, even though maybe we don't think we need it. We need it as much or more as these early disciples needed it. I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power, the authority, the dunamis. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells them, "You shall receive power." Now keep in mind, they've already got the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them in John 20 and gave them the Holy Spirit. And so He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That word power is a Greek word, dunamis. It comes from the same Greek word that dynamite comes from. It's an explosive power within us. How many know that when these disciples on the day of Pentecost received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a dynamic explosion that took place in the spiritual realms that caused everybody in the city of Jerusalem to hear the gospel? 3,000 people were saved on that very day. That's explosive. Man, what would happen if ever this region turned this power loose? Man, it'd be powerful. You see, a lot of us today have it, but we don't use it. You know, there's some of you that have never received it. But there's others that have received it, but maybe you pray in tongues 5 minutes a week. It's not going to work that way, folks. It's something that has to become a daily part of our lives. Something that we do a lot. And so there's a power that's involved with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives us this ability to perform God's will. At the end of the service today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive it. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? As I already said, I believe it is a full immersion into God's Spirit, into the Holy Spirit. It is a full immersion. And it begins with being born again, but it doesn't end there. It's much more than that. It's a total infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's oftentimes used as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an experience that is subsequent to the new birth. And we find this. I could share with you a lot of scriptures, but I want to take you to Acts chapter 8 because this is one of the most profound scriptures concerning the two experiences. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. This was after the disciples in Jerusalem were scattered because of the persecutions. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There's something they heard. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Man, we want the joy of the Lord. It takes the power. In verse 9 it says, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That's a very important point here. They were baptized. In order to be baptized, what did Philip say to the eunuch? He says, you must believe in order to be baptized. And then Simon himself was also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. And so here's a great thing that's beginning to happen in Samaria. Philip went down there and preached Christ to them. And now, as it goes, the word begins to filter back to Jerusalem, where the apostles are at. And they begin to hear all of the wonderful things that are taking place through Philip's ministry, that people are being healed and delivered and are water baptized. And so how do the apostles at Jerusalem respond to this? They send Peter and John to Samaria. And what happens when Peter and John come? Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought these people were already saved. I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. They were already water baptized. What are they receiving now? They're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so it says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And so it was a second experience after, it was another experience after having been saved, born again, water baptized. And so these people were saved, they were water baptized, they were delivered of demons, they had experienced miracles, yet they did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came and laid hands on them. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second experience that brings us into a total immersion of the Holy Spirit, where He's released in our lives. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is also accompanied by speaking in tongues. Again, Jesus introduced the subject of tongues. We find that in the book of Acts, out of five examples where the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, and this is one of them right here in Acts 8, that out of five examples, three of them very clearly define tongues as being the evidence. And then this one, it says when Peter was dealing with Simon the sorcerer in verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither lot nor portion in this matter. That word matter in the Greek is the word logos, or utterance, divine utterance. He says, you have no part in this divine utterance that has taken place. And so that's one of the examples. The other one is in Acts 2, verse 4, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. The other one is in Acts 10, verse 44, where Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius. Let's turn there. Acts 10 and verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know this? It says, for they heard them. They heard them with their ears. They heard them speak with other tongues and magnify. This is when Peter is defending himself to the Jerusalem council because he went and he baptized Gentiles into the faith. And then Peter says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter is very clearly defining Acts 10 verse 44 as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how did they know? They heard him speak with other tongues. And going back to Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. But in verse 33, it says this, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. It's something they heard. They heard something. They heard all of these people speaking in other languages, tongues, that they themselves did not understand, although others who heard them understood them. The Bible says when we speak in tongues, we speak mysteries unto God. We don't know what we're saying. It's the Holy Spirit praying in us, through us. In a language that we don't understand, the mind, the Bible says, is unfruitful. It has no understanding. And a lot of times when people try to receive the Holy Spirit, the biggest thing that keeps them back is they try to engage their mind in the process. The mind is not engaged, folks. It's the Spirit. Okay. And so, we find again in Acts 19, where I opened up with, they heard them speaking in tongues and prophesying and magnifying God. And so again, let's remember that in the Gospels, the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is introduced in the Gospels. But there is no indication in the Gospels as to how it happens, when it happens. But we do find that indication in the book of Acts. The book of Acts shows us how it's happened. And then Paul elaborates in 1 Corinthians 14 on its proper use. Now, what I want to talk about is really important here. Why is it so necessary? Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit so important in my life? Why do I need it? Why do you need it? I believe that there are a number of reasons why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. It's a part of our spiritual foundation. It's a part of the house that we are building. The Bible says that we are a spiritual house being built up in God. And that most of you who have ever worked with a house, or most of us anyway, know that a house needs a foundation. And if that house has a poor foundation, especially during earthquakes, it falls apart. And so, how many know that there are many spiritual quakes that come into our life that shake our house? Trials, tribulations, all kinds of things that come into us trying to tear down the house that Jesus is trying to build. And if we have a strong foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has established in our lives, that house will withstand any kind of shaking. And I'm here to tell you today that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a necessary part of the foundation of that house. It's important. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 to 3. You don't need to go there, but it talks about the elementary principles of Christ being established in our lives before we can go on to maturity, before we can build.
In verse 3 it says, this we will do if God permits. In other words, God gives you a building permit so that you can build the house. So it'll be a house that is founded by the wise man and not the foolish man. And we find that the elementary principles of Christ consist of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms, plural, water baptism and spiritual baptism, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead. I need to understand the hope of the resurrection. Eternal judgment. I need to understand the goodness and the severity of God. And this we will do if God permits. And so if I'm to grow up and be mature and to be all that Jesus has commanded me to be, if I'm to fulfill the Word of God in my life, I need that foundation laid right. I don't want a wrong foundation. I want a foundation that's based on the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, Paul exhorted about taking heed to how we build on that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't build right, we'll end up with wood, hay, and stubble. We'll be saved so as by fire. But all we'll have to show for our lives is wood, hay, and stubble that get burned. I want a little bit more than that. I want a little bit more than that. And it starts with building the right foundation in our lives. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a necessary part of that foundation. Number two, it brings us into the supernatural power of God. We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and all of the other parts of the earth. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of this power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? That mighty power working within us. I believe as Christians, we're all called to do great exploits for God. We're called to wage a spiritual warfare with our enemy. Bible says that we must wage a spiritual warfare. How many know that the devil has been learning and has known warfare a lot longer than you have? He's been around a lot longer than you have. He's been around on this earth for almost 6,000 years or more. He's not a kindergarten about this. He knows spiritual warfare. And in many places and times, He has His effect upon our lives because we have not learned how to wage a good warfare. We have not learned how to stand up against Him. And I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that power, I need to have that power working in me, because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, the greater is He who is within me than he who is in the world. And so if I'm walking in the anointing, in the baptism, being filled by the Holy Spirit, I'm greater. There's a greater release that just puts all of His devices and schemes and makes them of none effect. And so I need it for that purpose. I also need it because God has called me to be holy. You know, it used to be taught in Pentecostal circles that you had to get holy before you could receive it. It doesn't work that way, folks. It is a baptism that makes you holy. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that purifies you, that burns the sin in your life, that convicts you of the sin in your life. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, John says, I baptize with water under repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, and He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'll tell you what, there's something that happens. I'm talking about not just saying a couple syllables and, you know, letting it go at that. You know, we all have to start out somewhere. We start out little as babes, immature. But I'll tell you what, there has to come a place, if we're really going to burn the chaff in our lives, there has to come a time where we spend quality time, quantity of time in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. I guarantee you, if you get before the Lord for even 15 minutes and just pray with all your heart, get your heart engaged into it, you will sense the Holy Spirit so strong, you know, your sins will pop out at you and, you know, you'll be so convicted and ready to repent. That's what it takes, folks. We wonder why we walk around sometimes with such hard hearts and calloused hearts to the sin that's around us. It's because we spend more time gazing at the things of the world rather than gazing at the things of God and allowing His Spirit to purify all of that garbage that's in us. It's in you. It's in me. And I think all of us have learned by now that there are no easy formulas for overcoming sin. It takes the power of God working in our lives. He's the best counselor we can ever have. So the Holy Spirit is our counselor. You know, I have learned in counseling that unless the Lord says it and does it, it's of no avail. There are, you know, I always pray before people come in, Lord, just let whatever comes out of my mouth be Your words. Let me hear Your word of knowledge, that type of thing, so I can hit the mark. Because if I don't hit the mark with the Spirit of God, it's a waste of time. I can say all the right things, but it doesn't hit. There's no power behind it. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit of God working in and through me and you in anything that we do. But it helps to purify us. How many want to be holy? I want to be holy. You know why? Because Jesus is coming for a bride that's going to be pure and holy without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we have the parable of the wise and the parable of the foolish. You know what made the difference there? The oil. The foolish took no oil with them. You know what the oil symbolizes in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. They failed to stir the Holy Spirit up in their lives. Some of them had it, but they failed to stir the Spirit up. They weren't walking in the anointing day after day after day, and because of that, they began to slip away. And when Jesus came, they were not ready. And I don't want to go into the whole teaching about that, but I want to be ready. Amen? I want to be ready, and I think you want to be ready. And so it purifies us. It makes us holy. It builds our faith. It strengthens our faith. Jude 21 and verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." How do we pray in the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, "When I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays." I'm building myself up. 1 Corinthians 14:4, I'm building myself up by praying in the Holy Spirit, by speaking in other tongues. I kind of wanted to share a little bit of my testimony along with this. But I cannot tell you how many times, you know, as a pastor, we go through all kinds of stuff, just like you do. But there's a lot of other pressure that comes. But if it weren't for the times where I just get up in my office and shut the door, close myself in, and just start rattling off, you know, just start speaking in other tongues. You know, I don't understand how it works, but this I know, it works. That when I get through with a season in the Lord of just speaking in tongues and singing in tongues and worshiping God, there's something that has taken place in my heart, in my spirit. I come out edified, built up, full of faith. I don't understand how it happens. I don't care how it happens. I don't have to understand. I just know that it works. And I know that it will work for you if you exercise this gift. It'll work for all of us. It also helps us to pray in God's will. There's times where you don't know how to pray. And so you just pray in the Spirit. And the Bible says in Romans 8, this is a little bit different, but it's talking about the same thing. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray or what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. There are times where you just feel so burdened and, you know, how do I pray for this? Don't try to find words. Just pray in the Spirit and you don't have to worry about the words. The Holy Spirit will figure that out. Amen? That's what His job is. To help you pray. Another thing that it does is it brings us into intimacy with God. You know, you can do all kinds of things to come into intimacy with God. But I was thinking about this the other day. What is the one key thing that has established God's intimacy with me more than anything else? And I came back, it has to be the times where I'm really speaking in tongues and just edifying myself and building myself up in the Spirit. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14, too, we're speaking mysteries unto God. Hey, there's a level of intimacy that's involved in that. It says the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Amen? The Spirit is searching the deep things of God and bringing them to us. There will be times where I'm praying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden as revelation begins to come forth, I get understanding of what I'm praying for and all these things. There is an intimacy that's imparted during those seasons that can never happen in any other way. That's what keeps the fire cooking in my life. It's one of the things. There are other things. And you know, sometimes we wonder, why am I so dry? Why am I going through this? You know, why can't I feel God? Well, maybe it's because you haven't been praying in the Spirit as you should be. I'm not saying that that's an all cure all. There's sometimes where God takes us through dry spells or whatnot, but I'll guarantee you'll get through them much better praying in the Spirit. Okay, two more things here. Praying in the Spirit brings us into a deeper revelation of God's Word. I could ask for testimonies here. How many understood the Word more after they received the Holy Spirit? Let's raise our hands. How many, after having received the Word, God's Word was opened to them in a way that it was never opened before? Look at that. It happens. For me, it was like the windows of heaven were just opened and I couldn't get enough. It was just soaking it in. I was thirsty. It was the most wonderful season in my life when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit. To me, it was even greater than getting saved. I mean, being saved was great. See, you have to understand, I grew up in Christianity and all of that. And so, you know, when I first really committed my life to the Lord, it was a profound experience. But I tell you, what I received from the Holy Spirit and its baptism, it was just phenomenal. I mean, I was on a one-year high. You know, it's just like I couldn't come down. It's like it was just so good. I mean, it affects everybody differently. I understand that. But I tell you what. Of course, I was going to Bible school at the time, too. You know, which really gave me, you know, the input. You know, the receiving God's Word and the revelation that was coming. Can you imagine sitting hour after hour without the Spirit of God to bring that into your lives? Man. And then finally, it brings rest to our souls. Rest. Our souls. Listen to Isaiah 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. This is a prophecy. To whom he said, this is a rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. Yet they would not hear. My heart's desire today is for you to hear what God is saying. There are some of you here today that have never received this. I'm going to have some people come and later, as soon as I close, and we're going to go into another room and I'm going to minister this gift to you. My wife is going to come and she's very well used in ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a couple others are going to come and they're going to learn how to be exercised in leading people into this gift. I want to teach people how to lead others into this gift. When I was in Bible school, I had a wonderful teacher that he would take people in. I mean, let me just share with you just my testimony a little bit. I grew up in the Nazarene church, good holiness-minded church, but they didn't believe in speaking in tongues, taught against it. I went to meetings where we took denouncements against ever speaking in tongues, that it was all the devil and everything, and I'd listen to the preachers, I was still open, I wasn't closed, I was open. And I would see them just skirting around the issues, and I said, what about this? What about that? And so there was a hunger in my heart. And I got a hold of the book back there in the 70s. How many remember the books by Charles and Francis Hunter? The Two Sides of the Coin. I read that book. And I tell you, that book set something off in me. And I read a lot of other books around that time about it. And I remember driving down my pickup to school one day the way they taught you how to do it wasn't all that great. But, say praise the Lord over and over and over. Hey, let it be real, okay? But anyway, here I was. I was driving down the road in my truck. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hoping something was going to come out. It never happened. But I was hungering and I was thirsting for it. I just kept, and I was going, but I was also battling in my mind, what did I really believe? I had to be convinced scripturally that this was so. And so I spent about 3 or 4 months just studying. The whole thing. I studied what the opposers said. I studied what the people who were pro it. I studied it from every angle because I just wanted the truth. I didn't want to be led astray. And so I spent about 3 or 4 months studying it. And then my sister had started going to this church up in Anchorage called Abbot Lube Christian Center, where we're from now. And she sent me the tapes by Dick Benjamin. Charismatic, what does it mean? And I listened to that tape. This is after 3 or 4 months. I listened to that tape, and it was like all of a sudden, everything lit up. I believe. I believe. I was convinced. And you know what I did? I went down and bought a one-way ticket to Anchorage, Alaska, and went up there, signed up in their Bible college, went up there on the 1st of December, was baptized in the Holy Spirit on December 11th, 1975. And when I went in there, it was amazing. I was sitting there waiting for this guy to lead me into it, and he just kept going over these scriptures, over these scriptures, over these scriptures. I'm saying, let's just get down to business here. And by the time he prayed for us, it was just so welling up in me, it just came back, it just burst out into a song, and I can't, I can't sing, but, and that's why I sing in the Spirit a lot, because that's the way I received it, is through singing in tongues. And I tell you what, I was, from that point on, I was just set on fire. It was like something new had happened to me, and I said, hallelujah! Amen, this is it! and we all have our experiences. Tonight in our cell groups, we're going to share our experiences with one another, and so it's going to be fun tonight. But I want you to know today that it's God's desire for each and every one of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is in receiving the Holy Spirit with this sign of tongues that allows us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so my encouragement today is for those of you who have not received, to receive. And as we've seen, it's a vital part of our spiritual foundation. It brings us into God's supernatural. It helps to purify our vessels. It builds us up in faith. It helps us to pray according to God's will. It brings us into a deeper level of intimacy. It also brings us into a deeper revelation of God's Word and brings peace and rest to our soul. Hey, how do we do without these things? These are all of the things that make our walk effectively, and it's all a result of having been immersed into the Spirit of God. Man, we need it, amen? We have Scott come now. I want to pray today. I know there's a lot of you that have not received it out of fear. There was a long time where I wouldn't receive it because of fear. I was afraid something bad was going to happen. I went up to a church one time. They called everybody up to receive it. There's about 20 of us standing in front of the church, and they just laid hands on us and expected something to happen. I went away so discouraged because nothing happened. There was no instruction as to how to receive it. And that really turned me off. But I still had an open heart. And so today what I want to do is I want to take you into another room I want to speak with you. I want to share with you how easy it is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee if you hunger for it, that's one of the biggest things. If you're hungering and thirsting for it, if you have faith, you will receive it. I believe God wants you to receive the Holy Spirit today. There's many here that God wants to impart this spiritual blessing to. And if you're here today and you want to receive this gift, I want you to come. Just why don't we all stand? Scott leads us into this song. I want you to come and stand over here to my right. I'm going to take you. My wife is going to come. Brett and some others. Whoever feels confident or just wants to learn. I don't want a lot of people in there. But whoever wants to learn more about this, I want you to come and be a part of this as we lead others into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My wife is very good at this. God has used me to lead people into this experience. And I know that it can happen today for you. Amen. Hallelujah. A couple got baptized in water last Sunday. Going to get the Spirit this Sunday. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord. Amen. Lou, you come too. I know you need it. Amen. Randy and Janice. Hallelujah. God wants to do something powerful today. This is great. Amen. And just keep coming. Something special today. Amen. For those of you that are left, we do have juice and donuts or cookies over here in the fellowship hall. We encourage you to come over and partake of that, and you're all dismissed. God bless you. Go in the peace of God.